Welcome. Dr. Ruth continues with today's message.
Okay, let's pick it up with Genesis chapter 19. Let's look at the first 11 verses. What is going on here? Okay, now we are told how two angels had arrived at Sodom. These are the angels who would carry out the judgment. They had arrived in Sodom and they met Lot. So an overview here is that these two angels arrived and Lot offered them to spend time in his home. So let's see what is going on here, beginning with verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. This was a sign of respect. "My lords," he said, again, lords with small letter L, just for respect. "Lord said to them, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." Again, Lord inviting them to his house as he was a very hospitable man too. Remember, that was a culture back then. "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. So he prepared a meal for them and food for them as part of that culture to the guests. But let me pick it up here with verse 4. Let's read this out loud. "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house." Just visualize this. All the men, young and old, came to Lot's house because of the angels who were there. Verse 5, "They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Man, it just goes to show you how horrible, if that's even a word I could use, the sexual perversion, the sexual immorality in Sodom was at its peak. These homosexuals wanted to have sex with angels. Wow. Verse 6, "Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.'" Now, this passage of scripture has been heavily criticized by critics of the Bible. People have said that why would God allow Lot to offer his virgin daughters to this man to be raped? It was not God advising Lot. Again, earlier I talked about descriptive and prescriptive. The author, in this case Moses, is just giving an account of what happened. It just goes to show you how desperate Lot was. And back then in that culture, you to treat a stranger and to show hospitality took precedence, okay? You honored your guests, you fed them, you did whatever you had to do to be hospitable. So Lot was so desperate that he offered his daughters to this man in order to protect his guest. It was a wrong decision, obviously, but that was how desperate and destitute Lot had come, because he just was desperate. But God in his grace would not allow that to happen. Okay, verse 9, "Get out of our way." These are the homosexuals now. They replied, "This fellow came here as a foreigner and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. They were so, they really wanted to satisfy their flesh. These homosexuals were so, they had sold their soul to the devil, that they were going to break down Lot's house just to satisfy their flesh and have sex. It just shows you how demonic human beings can act when they are possessed by the devil just to have sex. They were going to break the house down to have sex with beautiful looking angels. Boy. Verse 10. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Now, this was the Lord intervening here. Okay? So Lot was desperate, destitute. He made a wrong decision, telling this homosexual man, take my daughters, sleep with them. And again, in that culture, to have a daughter who was a virgin was so highly esteemed. Boy, to maintain your virginity was like the pride of a father and of the daughter. But for Lot to have even offered his virgin daughters to this man, just go to show you the extent that Lot was desperate and how aggressive these homosexuals were coming after him. So again, Lot, being Lot, made a wrong decision, but God saved him. Through these angels, God just pulled Lot inside, shut the door, and struck these homosexuals blind and rescued Lot. So likewise, when we are so destitute and desperate and want to make a wrong decision, God is always there to help us. God would always try to do whatever is necessary because of his grace to prevent us from making a deadly decision. But unfortunately, at times we don't listen. God is always with us. Look at Lot, who had been making wrong decisions all along, and Abraham had been interceding for him, but God, in his love and grace, okay, answered Abraham's prayer on behalf of Lot. I bet you Lot did not even know that Abraham had done all this intercession. And here we have Lot making a horrible decision, and the Lord stepped in. Grace of God, love of God. So whatever you're going through today, please know that God is by you, wanting to help you. Cry out to him. He is always there. He hasn't forgotten you. He is there. Okay, let's pick up now with verse 12. The two men said to Lot, this is the angels now, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord, this is Lord capital L now, this is to God, against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy this place. Now, these angels are telling Lord that get your family together. We are going to bring judgment. Let's get out of here. So this is Abraham's prayer being answered now. So Lord, verse 14, went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Just goes to show you how the sons-in-law had even lost much respect for Lot's word. They didn't believe him. They didn't respect him. They thought he was just joking. Boy, isn't this so familiar? We have family members that the Lord is speaking to us about them. We tell them, it's like they laugh. This whole thing about familiarity breeds contempt. People that are most close to you, most familiar with you, they seem not to listen to you. Especially when you are trying to tell them that God is telling me, they always laugh. It's a pity. If people would just listen. Okay, verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. Now, we are not going to hear about this sons-in-law anymore. Okay, now we are told about how the angels are telling Lot, take your wife, take your daughters, let's get out of here. Verse 16, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Right there, the Lord was merciful to them. This is so interesting because Lot wanted to just stay in that environment. God had come to rescue him out of his poor choices. God had come to rescue him out of his mess. Yet, he had gotten so comfortable in that mess, he was struggling to leave his past behind, and God was pointing him to a new direction. Isn't that familiar with the way our lives are? We make a mess of our lives. We mess it up. And then God, in his grace, compassion, and love, rescues us. Put the right people in our path. And he walks with us and get us out of the bondage, get us out of the mess. But what do? We want to go right back. And God is a God of now and moving forward. God is not going to want you to go to your past, because if you go back, guess what? You're going to perish. And we're going to find out here. Verse 17. As soon as they had brought them out, God was so compassionate, so merciful to Lot that the angels just grabbed him. They just grabbed him. You see, now, that was Abraham's prayer now coming to pass. It wasn't Lot. That's the goodness of God that Abraham interceded for him. Okay? Okay, going back to verse 17. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Okay, the angels are concerned. They're telling them that, hey, run. Verse 18. The Lord said to them. He was still negotiating. No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. He is acknowledging now that, you know what, these people are helping him. But, this is Lot speaking, I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I will die. Verse 20, look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. He said to him, these are the angels talking now, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not throw the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything unless you reach it. Wow. God favors Lot again. Gave him another chance. God had already chosen a direction for Lot, but now Lot is asking for a different direction. Okay? Here is God's permissive will. Okay? We have God's perfect will, and we have God's permissive will because of his grace. Here we see God's permissive will in operation. Lot asked God, let me go this direction. God allowed it. Permissive will. It's not the best, but God permitted it. So Lot went over there. Interesting, too, that the Lord withheld his judgment until Lot was out of the way. Let's read verse 22 again. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. God is faithful, faithful, faithful to his promises. God promised Abraham, and God stood by his promise. Boy. Is there anything the Lord has spoken to your life? Is there anything you are believing God for today in his word? God is faithful, faithful, faithful. Trust that. Okay? So, verse 23, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. This was the city where Lot had chosen to go, and the Lord had agreed. Verse 24, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Verse 25, thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back as she became a pillar of salt. Wow. Remember, the angels had told them, flee and do not look back. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back, still desiring her past, still having fleshy appetites for the past, still wanting to go back to the mess that God had delivered her from. And what happened when she went back? By looking back, disobeying the instructions, she died. Instantly, she became a pillar of salt. Likewise, today, God is speaking to you. If God is telling you to move forward, if God has delivered you from your mess, from your sins, from your financial troubles, from your homosexuality, from whatever it is, don't go back there. The book of Proverbs teaches that only a dog goes back and lick his own vomit. Don't be one of those dogs who go back to lick up your own vomit. God has delivered you from your past. God has delivered you from that financial crisis. God has delivered you from that sexual immorality. God has delivered you from that bad mouth, from whatever it was. Move forward. Don't go back. Move forward. Don't look back. Move forward. Don't think backwards, because God doesn't remember. If you go back, you become a pillar of salt. Okay? You may not die instantly like Lot's wife, but you're going to bring back all the pain and suffering and all the emotional anxiety that is all entangled in your past. And remember, in the Bible, death is just not physical. The emotional pain, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, that is death. Because as children of God, we should not carry such toxic emotions. We have to bask in the joy, the peace, and the fullness of God, not to be caught up in depression, anxiety, fear, worry. That's what happens when you go back to your past. Don't do that, because you will die there. That is not God's will for you. Move forward. Verse 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw the dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. Verse 29, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. I just love that. Isn't this what I've been saying all along? God remembered Abraham and God came through for Abraham. Glory to God. There is nothing that you are asking God today that God will not come through for you. Stand by his word. God is faithful. It's us who disappoint God because we don't meet our end of the bargain. It's never God, you see. And it doesn't take effort to have God's blessings present in your life. All it takes is obedience. Okay? All right, so now we are in verse 30. What's happening here? Let's look at verses 30 through 38. A quick summary here. Lot and his two daughters lived in a cave. The daughters, in an attempt to preserve their family line, committed incest with their father. After causing him to become drunk from wine, both daughters became pregnant and had children, sons. Moab, who became the father of Moabites, and Ben-Ammi, the father of Ammonites. Let's look at specific verses here. So, picking up with verse 30, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains. This is after Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed. Lot had gone to Zoar and he is now living in the cave. Remember, this was God's permissive will to him. Again, this is going to lead to much trouble. Boy, I tell you, a lot is something. he and his two daughters live in a cave. Verse 31. One day, the older daughter said to the young, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." You know, let me pause here. You see, let's go back to God's permissive will. This was not God's will for Lot. God wanted Lot to go elsewhere, but Lot asked to go here. Lot, God approved it and allowed him to go. You see, now Lot is in a cave. His two daughters, as the custom back then, to preserve the family line was crucial. Okay, for the inheritance and the name of the family. So these two daughters decided, the older one, they decided that, hey, you know what? There are no men around here. Our father is getting old. We need children to carry on our family line. Let's get our father drunk, really drunk, and let's go have sex with him so we can become pregnant and have children to bear our family name. Here is, again, this is not God allowing this. This is a descriptive account of what is happening here. This is incest. God did not approve of this, and we will find out how these children that Lot's daughters will have will cause so much trouble in the future, because it's a curse. I've heard some people say that, oh, you have incest in the Bible, so I guess it was okay. No, it is never, never, never okay. All right? So this decision was purely instigated by Lot's daughter, and God highly disapproved of it. So now, we pick up with verse 33. That night, they got their father drunk, and the older one slept with him. Okay? And we go to verse 34. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger one, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him drunk again tonight with wine. And you go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So here we have the older daughter dictating to the younger daughter what to do. That you go ahead and do the same thing I did so you can become pregnant too, so we can have children. So, verse 35, so they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Apparently, Lot was so drunk that he did not even know what was going on. It's very possible. Actually, it happened. Okay, because there are people who are like, well, how can you be so drunk that you're not aware that somebody is having sex with you? Oh, yes. Haven't you heard of date rape? Cases where men, unfortunately, slip certain pills into ladies' drinks, get them either drunk or alter their mind, and then they rape them. The same thing is happening here, except it's alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. So, yes, you can get so intoxicated that you don't know what is going on. That was what happened to Lot, unfortunately. Verse 36. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. Verse 37. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. Today meaning back then, not right now in this century. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Again, not today as in 2016, but today of the time the scripture was written. Now, let's look at some principles out of chapter 19. Number one, God is compassionate and merciful. You're going to find this throughout the scriptures. May I just suggest you make a note. As we are going through this teaching, I want for you to get a note and put nature of God. And as these qualities of God keep manifesting over and over, write them down. And you're going to see a consistent thread throughout the Bible all the way to the New Testament. Hopefully that will convince you of how compassionate, merciful, faithful God is. Okay? So in spite of how we missed it, what we do, God is always there, just like he was there for Lot because of Abraham's intercession. It just goes to show you the power of prayer. Okay, principle number two, disobedience carry much deadly consequences. We talked about that. Lot's wife, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I already explained that. Moving on. God abhors all forms of sexual immorality, no matter what. Although he loves the sinner and desires for them to repent, he abhors all forms of sexual immorality. And let me just say this right now to the Christians listening. Sexual immorality is not just homosexuality. That is one form of it. Sexual immorality is pornography, is fornication, which means having sexual relations outside of the marital relationship, having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you are not married. It also means cheating on your spouse, somebody you are married to. Okay? It means all kinds of perverse sexual conducts going out there that you guys know it. I don't want to even mention them in this program. But to God, a sexual immorality is a sexual immorality. Because today we have Christians who would condemn, unfortunately, homosexuals. They would speak poorly of them, badly of them, but they themselves are practicing sex outside of marriage. Guess what? In God's eyes, the consequences are equal. Okay? In man's eyes, homosexuality may look more disgusting, but in God's eyes, homosexuality and fornication, meaning having sex outside of marriage, is equally bad and are equally disgusting. And pornography, the consequence is the same. God doesn't categorize sin. God doesn't say, okay, I put homosexuality up there as top 20 sin. Then I put fornication or pornography as number one. No, sin is sin. So, if you are practicing sexual immorality in any form, God hates that just as much as he hates homosexuality. But he loves you. He wants you to stop that. Not because God does not want you to enjoy sex. God created sex. He knows that there is pleasure in sexual encounter. However, he has restricted sexual encounter to the marital bed. Because that is when he blesses it. That is when he honors it. Okay? And it's good for you to give yourself to one person, to expose yourself to one person, rather than just wasting yourself to somebody and having them take advantage of your body before you get married. And they may not even marry you. They may just leave you and go marry somebody else. And then you have to deal with the shame and guilt. And so if it's something you have done, repent. And God honors that and move forward and become a virgin all over. It's okay. Okay, moving on here. Next principle. I have already said that this incest that took place here is a descriptive account. God will not approve that. Incest is wrong, wrong, wrong. Never of God. It's of the devil. Okay? All right. So, what kind of practical application can we gain from this powerful passage of scripture like Lot's wife? If God has rescued us from our past, we better not go back there. Let's not go back and entangle ourselves in a bondage that God, in his love, compassion, and grace, has delivered us. God is dealing with you now. Don't even let your past haunt you. Don't even when Satan wants to remind you of your past, stand up in the name of Jesus and remind Satan that you have been delivered. And as far as the east is from the west, God remembers your past no more. That is out of Psalm 103. God does not remember your past. He sees you righteous in the eyes of Jesus Christ. So do not let your past dictate your future or your present. Move forward, because that's how God sees you. Okay? Don't be enticed by the lies of Satan. All right. So, whom Jesus tells us in the New Testament that whom he sets free is free indeed, out of John 8:36. So if God has delivered you, freed you from bondages in the past, you are really free. It's up to you now to stand up and walk in that freedom. It's up to you now to stand up and appropriate God's blessing. It's not up to Jesus. He has already done it. You have been freed. Walk in freedom. Let the past be the past. Don't look back. Boy, I hope you receive that. I hope you receive that, because so many times as Christians, we allow Satan to lie to us about what happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when you had sex with that guy, and when you stole, and when you hurt somebody, and when you murdered somebody. But please, if you have repented and you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature. God doesn't remember. Live and enjoy your new freedom. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Okay. All right. Genesis chapter 20. Let's look at the first 13 verses. Let me give you a summary, and then we will go and look at specific verses. So here is a summary highlight of the first 13 verses. Abraham relocated to the region of Negev. And again, he asked Sarah, his wife, to lie that she is his sister, in order to protect himself, because he feared that the man in that area would kill him because of Sarah's beauty. Because of this lie, the king Abimelech took Sarah as his wife. But God appeared to him, to Abimelech, in a dream and asked him to release Sarah and not to have physical relations with her, lest he would die. So King Abimelech pleaded with God not to punish him because he took Sarah in innocence, which really was the truth. The king was instructed to return Sarah to her husband Abraham, and he did. And God instructed Abraham to pray for Abimelech. Okay, now let's go and look at specific verses here. Let's begin with verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Negev. Yeah. And he lived there between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Remember, he had told this lie before? When he went to Egypt during the famine, he lied. And now, we find Abraham lying again. Again. Wow, God did not ask him to lie. This is Abraham now, becoming afraid of people and not of God. Again, we see how Abraham, even a man of God, has multiple problems. He is lying. This is protective care. This is self-preservation. He wants to protect himself, preserve himself. He wants to vindicate himself rather than trusting God. Now he's going to elevate man and lie to protect himself. Wow. Then Abimelech, king, sent for Sarah and took her. Apparently, Sarah was some beautiful knockout woman. Even at her age, wherever she went, men just wanted her. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Wow, let me pause there for a second. Now, Abimelech was a pagan. He had no covenant relationship with God like Abraham, but God still appeared to him. This goes to tell us that God does his will through unbelievers. Wow. God is just never limit God. You don't know how God is going to work out things in your life. God could use your pet. God could use an unbeliever. God could use a child. God would use whatever he pleases. So just be open. In this case, God used a pagan king and appeared in him in a dream to warn him about his beloved prophet Abraham. Gosh, again, showing how God loves us, how God was protecting the promise. Okay, verse 4. Now, Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Abimelech was right. Abraham lied and Sarah lied. So he didn't know. So Abimelech is just saying, Lord, I didn't do this intentionally. I was innocent in this crime. Why are you going to destroy an innocent man? And Abimelech even said that I have not come close to her, meaning that I have not had sex with her. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, this was all happening in the dream now. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. Let's pause there. This is powerful. So God is acknowledging to Abimelech that, yes, I am aware that you did this in innocence, and I, God, prevented you from sinning against me. What is God talking about here? God is saying that I prevented you, Abimelech, from having sexual relations with Sarah. So apparently, God prevented Abimelech, possibly because Abimelech had no desire right away, or Abimelech was delayed in his desire to take Sarah to bed right away. That was God walking through Abimelech to prevent him from not having sexual relations with Sarah. You know why? Because that would have messed up God's absolute perfect will for Sarah, who was going to give birth to Isaac. So God was doing all this, protecting his promise to Abraham and protecting Sarah's womb, because Sarah had not yet conceived, and God had to get the glory. You see, Sarah was close to 100 years old. God had made a promise that child had to come through Sarah. God would get the glory, not some other man who would have gone there and had sexual relations. I mean, I tell you, at the end of the day, God's absolute sovereign will come to pass. One way or the other. One way or the other. This was God's sovereign will of redemption. This had to happen. So nobody was going to come in the way here. That's what we're seeing here. This story is getting I'm getting excited because I know how the story is going to end. I know the whole story, so I'm getting excited. When Isaac is born and the whole story, very, very powerful. So now in verse 7, now return the man's wife. This is God talking to Abimelech. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. You see, now this is the first time the word prophet is used in the Old Testament in conjunction with Abraham. So what is a prophet? A prophet in the Old Testament was a person whom God used to speak forth his word. Okay? God used prophets in the Old Testament to speak his heart. And these prophets were very close with God. They had close relationship with God. God trusted them. They were able to discern and hear God's voice. They spoke exactly what God instructed them to speak. In this case, Abraham is not a prophet in the sense that he is speaking for God. He is a prophet in the sense that he had this close relationship with God. Okay? So he fit into that category. So God called him a prophet. Okay, where was I? Okay, but if you do not return her, this is God talking to Abimelech, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. So God is telling Abimelech, you better return Sarah to Abraham. If you don't do it, you and your household members will die. Verse 8, early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Essentially, Abimelech confronted Abraham. Why did you have to lie to me? And Let's go down to verse 11. After Abimelech confronted Abraham, here is Abraham's reply in verse 11. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." So essentially, his half-sister. So this is the first time we are getting a detailed understanding of this relationship between Abraham and Sarah, that they are truly half-sister. So all this while, Abraham had been telling the truth somewhat. He had just been using that to protect himself. So again, Abraham is acknowledging here that he was afraid of the people, again, acknowledging a major deficiency in his fallen nature as a human being. This is a man of God, but here he is trying to protect himself. So he lied and got other people into trouble. Verse 13, "And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So Abraham went on to explain to Abimelech the true relationship between him and Sarah, and why Sarah had to lie. So verses 14 all the way through 16 just goes on to explain how Abimelech brought sheep and cattle, essentially making peace with Abraham, and then he returned Sarah back. And the peace offering, the peace arrangement was made. You can read that on your own after Abraham accepted Sarah. Abimelech was vindicated. So let's pick it up here in verse 17. "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again." Apparently, God had closed their womb and waiting for Abimelech to obey him by returning Sarah back. And Abraham then prayed. Again, showing you the power of prayer. You see, God could have just chosen to open the wombs of the female slaves in Abimelech's house. But no, but God had told Abimelech that Abraham is a prophet, that Abraham will pray for him. So only after Abraham offered that prayer did we see the resolution, okay, that their wombs became open. So you see the power of prayer. There are certain things that we have to pray to receive from God. There are other things that God blesses us, whether we pray or not, because of his goodness. But there are others that we just have to pray. I don't know what things we have to pray and what things we don't have to pray. I just pray about everything. If I were you, pray about everything, because God wants us to pray. Okay, here is also a commandment of God saying that somebody would pray, because there are Christians who are like, well, why am I going to even pray if God's will come to pass anyway? No, no, no. As we go into this teaching, especially as we get into the New Testament, you're going to see how Jesus is asking his disciples back then and us to pray for God's will to come to pass in the earth. So prayer is something that the Bible asks us to do, and we have to do if we want to believe God for his promises to manifest in our lives. Okay, so verse 18, "For the Lord had kept all the women of Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah." I had already explained that. So let's look at some major principles out of chapter 20. Okay. Principle number one. While God did not approve of Abraham's lying, we know that his protective care for his people is evidenced in this passage, okay? We see King Abimelech receiving instructions from God. All of this is just to protect God's interest and his promise with Abraham and Sarah, okay? And then Principle number two, the first time the word prophet is used in conjunction with somebody in the Bible, I already explained that. It was Abraham called a prophet. And what kind of application can we take home from this chapter? I already said earlier, never limit God. God can use unconventional means to get his will done, just like we saw in this chapter how he used a pagan god. Our role is to be obedient, open-minded, and be expectant as we walk with God, okay? Many times, many Christians obey God. They have an open mind, but they are not expecting the result. Okay, this expectancy is part of prayer. When you pray in accordance with God's word, which is his will, you have the confidence that it will come to pass in Christ Jesus, because we are told in the New Testament, I believe that is 2 Corinthians, that all of the promises in Christ Jesus are yes, are and amen. So when we pray in accordance with God's word, which is his will, and we stand in faith, we have to expect the results. We have to expect the results. And the New Testament also tells us that when we pray in accordance with God's will, we should have the confidence that he hears us. And since he hears us, we will receive it. So be expectant. When you pray to God, you've prayed according to his will, you're walking with the Lord, you're walking in holiness, keep an open mind and expect results. Don't just pray and don't expect it. Expect it, okay? I talked about the power of prayer. Crucial, crucial, crucial. I already explained that. That is another application here. We pray to receive. Okay, we don't know which things God is going to just bless us without prayer. So the best thing to do is to pray about everything. Because God listens and he is always willing to bless us when we pray. Okay? Amen? Amen in Jesus' name. Okay.
Did you know that Dr. Ruth has more Bible teachings on Facebook and on YouTube? To be blessed by Dr. Ruth's simple and life-changing Bible teachings, simply visit our Facebook page. Here's the address. facebook.com/Ruth Tanya Ministries. That's facebook.com/RUTHTANYI Ministries. And then follow and like us. Then on YouTube, search for Dr. Ruth Tanya Ministries and subscribe to our YouTube channel. And watch Dr. Ruth's Bible teaching videos 24/7 at your convenience. Remember to click the notification bell on YouTube after you subscribe. That way you will receive alerts when we upload more Bible teaching videos. Also, visit our website, drruthtanyi.org. That's drruthtanyi.org. Check out our ebook store and obtain additional Bible teachings there to help you grow in your journey with the Lord.
Before we go, I trust God that you have been really blessed today by today's teaching, right? Praise God. So if the Lord has been speaking to you about blessing us back with a financial donation, would you please consider taking a step of faith to do so? We really want these teachings to reach hundreds more people. We want to get it into various other platforms and take it to the radio, but all these cost money. Even though you are getting these teachings for free, it costs a lot of money to pay studio time to produce this. So would you please, by faith, consider blessing us with a one-time donation or becoming a partner to this ministry? Whatever amount the Lord puts in your heart, we will accept that. And I want to thank all of you in advance for your love gift donation. And again, you can visit our website, drruthtanyi.org/donate, and make a safe and secure donation right there. And while on the website, just check us out. Visit the bookstore and check out some of my other Bible teachings and And as you are able to get some, when you get my Bible teachings, my books, it comes to us as well as a donation. So I thank you from the bottom of my heart for obeying God and blessing us back financially so that we can reach out to more people with these Bible teachings. Glory to God. Thank you.